One of the major trends of our day, there are several of them that are happening all around us. There's a resurgence of hyper-reform thinking that's very, very strong. But one of them that's really very prevalent is this one about the ancient future church. The future lies in the past. And as you read this article, you recognize the young people in our colleges, driven by professors and so, are looking to the past, looking to the past. Not just, 20 years ago, not just 50 years ago. They're looking to the past like in the year 300, 350, 400. And so you have pictures of this. Here's 400 students at an Anglican church, near one of the great colleges, Christian colleges. If I named it, you'd know exactly which one it is. And they are partaking of communion, like the Anglicans. And some of them have gone to the Greek Orthodox, a major movement towards the Greek Orthodox, the Eastern Orthodox Church today. Many of the leaders of that write magazines like this attend those now. And they have left the evangelical world that we are familiar with and have become either Anglican or Greek Orthodox or Eastern Orthodox or Roman Catholic. The president of the National Association of Evangelicals just recently left that organization because he was forced out because he took a new position. He became Eastern Orthodox. And so there's a tremendous movement. When they say the ancient future church, they're talking about going back to the way things were done. If you saw pictures like this, you recognize they have all the vestments. They do all the things that the ancient church did. They have the candles. They have the things on the wall. On and on it goes. In fact, at some of our colleges today, you don't have to go to church as we know it anymore. You can go to a contemplative prayer meeting. And I haven't figured out what that means, but that means you can sit in a room with a bunch of other people and some candles and some Gregorian chants going on and whatever, and that's your worship for the week, and that's fine and whatever. When you think about that, you recognize there seems to be a real move for something different than what we have. And it baffles me, to be perfectly honest with you, because I used to be a part of some of that stuff. And when I found the truth of the Word of God, it was so refreshing to me. I just loved what I found. And we recognize that there is an ongoing, never-ending battle for truth. We've been in this priority reboot. And tonight, as we partake of communion, we'd like to think about communion reboot. We're not going to change anything, are we? But we're going to just reboot ourselves, recommit ourselves to communion as we understand it from the Scriptures and to have all the vestments. And one of the things that really scared me in this article is that there's a new, they're going back to the way the Bible was interpreted back then. And if you have ever studied hermeneutics, the study of the interpretation of Scripture, you recognize in that period of time they had what was called the fourfold method of interpretation, which was, you and I would say, would be bizarre. But they're going back to that in our Bible colleges, and so are starting to teach that as the proper way, so that the word Jerusalem doesn't mean Jerusalem, it means whatever. And you end up with allegorical and on it goes. So we have to reboot our priorities and reboot communion. Hopefully you are very committed to it. I'd like you to turn, as you prepare your hearts for communion tonight, to 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 16 and 17. Because communion, that's the word we use, or the Lord's Supper, or the Lord's Table. Sometimes some organization calls it Eucharist. That's not a bad word. I used that once in the Baptist church. They came right up, ripped my tongue out, and cut it off, But it really is a biblical word, so it's not bad. But when we use it in our circles, we think of something else. And so we think of communion, and there are some very classic passages. And today I'd just like to look at a very simple one. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 16 and 17, and it goes like this. For the cup of blessing which we bless, is it not the communion of the blood of Christ? The bread which we break, is it not the communion of the body of Christ? For we being many are one bread and one body, for we all partake or have communion of that one bread. The reason the ancient future or any of the other trends are concerned to me is because as they go to the Eastern Orthodox, Roman Catholic, Anglican, on and on it is, they are saying that's a better way to do it, but I'm suggesting to you that as you study it, that's a different way of doing it. And if it's right, then we all should do it. That would be fine with me. If we read the Scriptures and say that the way they do it, and with a priest up front and whatever, if that's the way the Scripture teaches us, then we should do it. But if we read the Scriptures and come to a different conclusion, then to do it that way is not right. It's not neutral. It's not right. And so we want to think about that tonight. Let's look to the Lord in prayer. Father, we do pray that we are careful in our understanding of Scriptures, and we are not just open to anything. But we strive to find truth, and we strive to live by truth, and we strive to practice the truth as you've given it to us. And we understand that many people have done it in different ways, but Father, we have been convinced from Scripture of a certain way, and I pray that you'd help us to refresh ourselves tonight and reboot ourselves in this idea of communion so that we are content with what you have done and what you want us to do. And we'll thank you for that, for we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, communion, as you know, comes from the word koinonia, so we've all studied that, which means fellowship or sharing or partaking or communion or communing. It's a very unique word, very special word in the Scripture, especially the New Testament, and it's used here in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 16 and 17. That's why we often call this communion service or Lord's Supper. When you think about it, you recognize that as we partake of it, it is to be a continuous reminder of something. It's to be a continuous reminder of communion, of fellowship, of sharing, of partaking. And as you read verse 16, there's one distinct thing it wants us to be continually reminded of communion with one thing, and verse 17 is another thing. And so there are two things that we are consistently being reminded of that we have communion with. In verse 16, it's obviously this. We have continuous reminder that we have communion with Jesus Christ, especially in His death and His shed blood. In verse 17, it's going to say we have continuous reminder that we have communion with the body of Christ, which is to say all of those who partake of it. So tonight, as we will all partake of it, then we have a communion not only with Christ, verse 16, we have a communion with each other. And we are trying to display that or show that. Now, as you study that, and especially in verse 16, it talks about the cup of blessing which we bless. Is it not the communion, the partaking, the sharing, the fellowship of the blood of Christ? And then he says in verse 16, the bread which we break, is it not the communion of the body of Christ? You understand, if you drop back to verse 14, the context here, therefore, my beloved, flee from idolatry. And he puts verse 16 and 17 in there to say, you know, you guys are in danger of idolatry. He says, don't you understand that, you know, when we do communion, we are having communion with the blood and the body of Jesus Christ, verse 16, and then the church of Jesus Christ, verse 17. And if you drop down to verse 18, observe Israel, after the flesh are not those who eat of the sacrifices, communing with or partaking of the altar. He's saying, if you're a part of something, he's talking to the church at Corinth, if you're a part of something, if you are partaking of something, if you are in fellowship with something, then you are entering into it in a very special way. And so his warning to the church at Corinth was this: do not go to the pagan temples and be a part of their services and part of their sacrifices and all that kind of stuff. You might say, well, it's neutral, it doesn't really matter what I do. He said, it is not neutral. It is important. When you go there, you are partaking of something, and therefore you are fellowshipping with something. And at the end of the day, that is idolatry, verse 14. Don't do that. But in the context here, he's just simply saying to you and to me, as we come tonight to this table, with the cup and the bread, it is to represent for us our fellowship, our participation, our sharing in, our fellowship in the blood of Christ and the body of Christ. We have studied that many times. We don't have to go in it. Without the shedding of blood, there's no remission. We are not redeemed with corruptible things like silver and gold, but with the precious blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so we'll be partaking of, communing in, fellowshipping and sharing in His blood, and then also in the bread, which represents His body, which was broken for us. Now, what does that mean? And in what way do we partake of it? You and I have studied it and recognize that there are distinct ways of looking at that. For example, the Roman Catholic Church believes, and if you can read it in the Code of Canon Law, and I have a copy in my office, and I can quote it for you if you'd like, or I can't quote it, but I could read it for you if I'd like. They are very clear about the reality that they believe that we are partaking of or communing with or fellowshipping with or sharing in the literal, the real body and blood of Jesus Christ. And therefore, you need a priest who blesses it. And when he blesses it, that cup suddenly really does become the blood of Christ. And the bread really does become the body of Jesus Christ. And therefore, they believe they are partaking in a literal way, in a real way, that really will become the body and the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. You and I, as we read that or think about that, realize that's one view. That is radically different than the Lutherans. The Lutherans, and that's called consubstantiation, or transubstantiation, I should say. The Lutherans are different than that. They believe that the elements do not become the blood and body of Christ, but they are infused with And somehow the body and the blood of Christ, somehow in a mystical way, if the one is in a magic way, it becomes it. This is in a mystical way. They are infused with the body and the blood of Jesus Christ, even though in some ways they continue to be the elements as we see them. Luther, of course, said it so well when he said, if you take a poker, a piece of metal or steel, and stick it in the fire, it will always be a piece of metal. But as you leave it in the fire, it will be infused with heat. So there's heat that gets into the metal, and when you take it out, you still have the metal, but in a unique way, it also has the heat in it. And so for the Lutherans, as you know, when you partake of the elements, they are still the elements in one sense. They didn't become body and blood, but they have been infused with, in a special way, in a mystical way, with the body and the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's different from the Roman Catholic view. You understand that the Reformed position, as you study it, means it would teach us that it's a sacrament. And a sacrament, as you know, is any rite or ritual that's designed, as you do it, to bring the grace of God or confer upon you the grace of God or the meritorious grace of God in your life. And so somehow by partaking of these elements in a mystical way, the grace of God is conveyed to us, and we will leave here infused with, in our own lives, something special about the grace of God came to us, and that's called a sacrament. That is why, in the Reformed tradition, communion is a very important thing, and why I was down in Bolivia for a while there, and I saw some people, and every day they take communion, because they want more and more of God's grace. In fact, some of them would do it 2 or 3 times a day, just to get as much of God's grace in their life as they could. And so it's a sacrament. It's the infusion of God's grace. It's the way that God gives us some merit by doing it. And somehow we earn brownie points, if you would, or are infused with His grace. And we could read their quotes. They're very clear on that. The view that we have held historically in the Baptistic type of circles is not the Roman Catholic way or the Lutheran way or the Reformed way, but it's in the more Baptistic way that the elements, as we see them here, are simply memorials. And they are not infused with the body and blood. They don't become the body and blood. They don't mysteriously, in a spiritual way, bring all the merits of the body and blood of Christ to us. But somehow, they are just simply elements that remind us, that help us to be reminded of the body and of the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. In that sense, it becomes what we call an ordinance. An ordinance is that which has been established by the Lord Jesus Christ. It was exercised by the early church, and it was explained by the apostles and the epistles. And everyone that I know of, and I went to Grace Brethren Seminary, and you could go to a Baptist seminary, in our kinds of circles, that's been our definition of an ordinance. We do not believe it's a sacrament. We would believe it's an ordinance that was established, it was explained, and it was exercised in the New Testament, and it's ordained or set up for us to do something. As you read that, you recognize that it is designed primarily not for merit, not in a mystical way, not in a magical way, but just to be a memorial. And although the elements, we don't throw them around or misuse them or degrade them or anything like that, there's a sense in which they're simply pieces of wafer and they're simply just juice, and that's all they are. But they remind us of something very, very special, the body and the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. You say, which one's right? Well, it makes a world of difference which view you take. It really does. If the Roman Catholic view is correct, we ought not only is it important that we do it that way, but by doing it that way, we would gain all the things that they say are gained by it, or the Lutheran way, or the Reformed way, or our way. If this is what the Scripture teaches, then it's important to us. I'd just like to suggest to you, here are the reasons why I believe that we are right, and why it is simply a memorial. It's just an ordinance. It's very important, but it is not mystical. It's not magical. It's not meritorious. It's just memorial. As you read the account, it says this. As you read down through it, you recognize that Christ, for example, we don't read it here, but He said, "This is My body." That's why they say it has to become His body. I mean, that's what it says. I have a picture here. Maybe you'll get a little humor out of it. And if I said, this is Pastor Mike and this is Pastor Dave, what would you say? You would say, you liar. That's not Pastor Mike, and that's not Pastor Dave. Those are pictures. That's a picture of them, right? No? You would say that is them, right? You and I know that isn't them up there. That's a picture of them. They're sitting down here. In the same way, when Jesus Christ said, "This is my body, this is my blood," it didn't say that it became his body. You can get that off there, otherwise no one will listen to me the rest of the night. But when he said, "This is my body and blood," he is not saying it actually becomes it. He's, you can say "this is" and mean by that, that's a picture of it. It's just the way wording can be used. As you read in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, which we'll read just a little bit as we partake of it, "This do in" what? "Remembrance of me." And I suggest to you that as you read through it, you would come to the conclusion, at least I come to the conclusion, that we partake of his body and of his blood, not in a mysterious way or in a meritorious way or in a magical way, but in a memorial way. We are reminding ourselves through what we do of what Christ did for us when his blood was shed and his body was broken. And we need to be rebooted in that. We need to be reminded of that. We need to not be ashamed of that. We have to come to the conclusion that's right or it isn't right. And if it's right, to do something else would be wrong. It would not be appropriate. And we have to understand that there's a tremendous drive amongst our young people in our colleges to move away from what we are doing. That I would, if it was up to them, I would wear the vestments, I would do the things, and we'd go through all the motions, and it would become this mystical thing. So when you read verse 16, you recognize it says, it's a continuous reminder of our communion, our fellowship with, our sharing in what Christ did when he died on the cross. His blood was shed and his body was broken. But there's more to it than that. As you read on in verse 17, it says this, "For we, though many, are one bread and one body, for we all partake of that one bread." Not only are we continually reminded of our communion with what Christ did and Christ himself, his death and his shed blood, but as we partake, here's another element. We are continually reminding ourselves that we have communion with each other in the body of Christ, in the church of Jesus Christ, that we being many are one bread and one body. All one body we. And so it's important as we partake of it later on in 1 Corinthians 11, it says don't do it in an unworthy manner. Not only that we have it correct in our mind and in our heart, our relationship to Jesus Christ who died for our sins and his blood was shed for us. But it is also crucial in our minds and hearts tonight that we have a clean relationship with one another. That we understand we are picturing our communion as we all partake. That's why we do it together in one room. That's why we partake together. Because we are reminding ourselves that all of us are part of this one body, this one bread, this one church of Jesus Christ. Now, as you think about that, especially in Priority Reboot, you understand that comes with it a whole bunch of things. And I'm just going to have them throw up on there. That didn't come out right. To throw on the wall. Thank you, Shirley. At least you laughed. I didn't mean it that way. All the one another's. Tonight as we partake, we're not only remembering our identification with Jesus Christ and his death, but we're also remembering our communion, our fellowship with each other. And you've seen that list before. Probably not exhaustive. All the one another's that are found in Scripture. And as we partake tonight, we have to remind ourselves, those have to be true in my life. The reality of it is that if those aren't true in my life somehow, then really what I'm trying to picture isn't really true. And it cuts both ways as you look at that list. First of all, you got to let people do it for you. And secondly, you got to do it for people. It's one another. It's not just other. It's a two-way street. As we come together tonight, we're reminding ourselves we're not rugged individuals doing our individual thing. You know what? You have to wash one another's feet. Have you done it lately? This week, Mike and I washed somebody's feet. We have to do that. Do you do that? We studied that, John 13, what that means. You have to pray for one another. Do you pray for somebody this week? Do you have select people you pray for? Or is it everybody? You know, I know we can't pray for everybody. We don't have time to pray for everybody. But I mean, you don't just limit yourself to select people. You comfort one another and on the list goes. There's nobody in our fellowship that we wouldn't wash their feet, we wouldn't pray for, we wouldn't greet. In fact, you have a handout there, and I'd love you just to think about this. Take it home and work it through in your own devotions, maybe. These are some of the one another's. For example, number one, greet one another. Do you offer a warm, sincere greeting, conveying honest concern to everyone? It's greet one another. Do you allow people to greet you? Is it a two-way street? Love one another. Do you love to the same degree that Christ loves? One another. Be devoted to one another in brotherly love. You can maybe check yes or no as we go down through them. Does your love include a degree of commitment similar to what you have for your family? It's brotherly love. And we're devoted to each other. My brother wrote me this week, you know, he's still my brother. He means a lot to me. There's a whole bunch of people in this world, but he's my brother. And so I'm devoted to him. And with a brotherly love, do you have that for each other? And humility, considering one another better than self. Each of you should not only to your own interests, but also to the interests of the other. The question, do you sincerely consider meeting another's need more urgent than meeting your own need? What comes first on your list, me or you? You know, that kind of a thing. Number five, bear with one another and forgive whatever grievances you may have against one another. That's an important one as we come tonight. Have you forgiven everybody? All the offenses. Do you readily forgive when somebody grieves you or offends you? Do not judge or you too will be judged. Therefore, let us stop judging one another. Romans 14. Do you avoid passing judgment either openly or only in your heart? Number seven, do you accept one another just as Christ accepted you? Do you genuinely allow others the freedom to be themselves in your presence? They don't have to kind of meet your expectations. Number eight, live in harmony. Are you able to avoid tension and conflict with other people? Are you always in conflict? Do you have harmony? And the list goes on. Confessing your sins. Have you done that lately? Told anybody your sins? There you go. Number 10, do you bear one another's burdens? Number 11, do you pray? Number 12, do you share with God's people in need? Hospitality. You open your house to people? When's the last time you had someone in your house for hospitality? I hope you do that. Number 13, do you encourage one another daily? Number 14, do you serve one another in love? Number 15, do not lie to each other. Be honest with people. Number 16, do you submit to one another? And we could talk about that tonight. We're a people that have come together tonight, and we just need to reboot our priority of communion. We're continually to do this, to continually remind ourselves that we have fellowship with what Christ did on the cross, His broken body and His shed blood. And we're remembering that tonight. We're going to act it out, if you would. We're going to display it so we can remember the bread and the cup. But more than that, it's also we are reminding ourselves of our bond together. I'd like you to stand, if you would. And we're going to read our covenant that is in our doctrinal statement and our covenant statement of our church. Would you read with me? And we'll try to go through this. Having been led by the Holy Spirit to receive the Lord Jesus Christ as our Savior, and on the public confession of our faith, having been immersed in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, we do now in the presence of God in this assembly solemnly and joyfully enter into covenant with one another as one body in Christ. Don't you like that statement? Next one. We purpose, therefore, by the aid of the Holy Spirit to walk together in Christian love, to strive for the advancement of this church in knowledge, holiness, and comfort, to promote its prosperity and spirituality, to attend its services regularly, to sustain its worship, ordinance, discipline, and doctrines, to give it a sacred preeminence over all institutions of human origin, to give faithfully of time and talent in its activities, to contribute cheerfully and regularly, as God has prospered us, to the support of the ministry, the expense of the church, the relief of the poor, and the spread of the gospel throughout all nations. We also purpose to maintain family and private devotions, and to train our children according to the Word of God, to seek the salvation of our kindred and acquaintances, to walk circumspectly in the world, to be just in our dealings, faithful in our engagements, and exemplary in our conduct, to avoid all gossip, backbiting, and unrighteous anger, to abstain from the use of intoxicating liquors or abusive drugs, to abstain from all forms of activity which dishonor our Lord Jesus Christ, cause stumbling to a fellow believer, or hinder the winning of a soul to Christ, to be zealous in our efforts to advance the cause of Christ, our Savior, and to give Him preeminence in all things. We further purpose to encourage one another in the blessed hope of our Lord's return, to watch over one another in brotherly love, to remember each other in prayer, to aid each other in sickness and distress, to cultivate Christian sympathy in feeling and courtesy in speech, to be slow to take offense, but always ready for reconciliation, and mindful of the rules of our Savior, to seek it without delay. We moreover purpose that when we remove from this place, we will, as soon as possible, unite with some other church where we can carry out the spirit of this covenant and the principles of God's Word. In the event there is no such church, we shall seek with the Lord's help to establish one. And we tonight are a very privileged people. We're a very privileged people. Christ died for our sins. It might be that you're here tonight and you have never really trusted in Christ to save you. You might intellectually know that, understand that, but have never personally made that decision. It never ceases to amaze me how it can be true in lives of people who look so good to me. And if that would be true tonight, I pray that God would convict you and work in your heart and you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. You have that wonderful hope, the great hope that we have, a sure hope, the precious hope, because of the blood of Christ and His broken body. We are very, very privileged. What I'd like you to do tonight, make sure you look through that one another list, you know. You don't have to hand it in and give me a report, you know. Just challenge yourself. Just challenge yourself. To what extent are we truly a community? We focus a lot on unity, but there's a difference between unity and community, isn't there? And unity is a part of community, but community is the bigger picture. We're a fellowship. We're a community. We have koinonia amongst ourselves. You'll be praying for each other this week, won't you? We will weep with those who weep, won't we? We'll enter into their pain and into their troubles, and it'll be just like it's ours in one sense. We'll also rejoice with those who rejoice. There'll be people this week that just have a great week. Something spectacular will happen, and we won't envy them or regret it. We'll rejoice with them, and we'll just be that kind of a people. And I trust that you accept the comfort from everybody, but you also give comfort to everybody. You accept the prayers of everyone, but you'll give a prayer for everyone. You accept the greeting from everybody, but you'll give a greeting to everyone. And on the list goes. We're a privileged people. We're going to close in prayer, and then you're going to greet one another, okay? You can't leave here until you greeted everyone. Well, you might not make that tonight. But I try very hard, and I hope you try very hard on Sunday to make sure you have greeted everyone who's here. And that will take effort on your part. Yeah, but you can do it. You can get at least 90%. Let's pray. Father, what a privilege it is to have fellowship with one another because of the fellowship we have with Christ and what He did. Bless our time together as we just greet one another now, as we talk to each other, as we sense the needs and the joys of each other, as we enter into each other's lives and we share. I pray that this week we would be hospitable to one another. We might have somebody in our home. And so, Father, we are thankful for the wonderful privilege it is to be a part of the body of Christ. Help us to be reminded, all one body we. And we'll thank you for that in Christ's name. Amen.